I love that song, and I'm here to pose a question to you today. Is it well with your soul? You say, well, you don't know my circumstances, so I can't say it's well with my soul. I didn't ask if you had ideal circumstances. I asked, is it well with your soul? You say, well, I'm in some contention with some people. I can't find compliant people in my life. I didn't ask you whether or not you had compliant people in your life. I asked you, is it well with your soul? I'm here today to talk to you about just that very truth. As most of you know, if you've been coming here for some time now, we have just begun an expositional study through the book of Galatians. We started last week with the introduction, and today we will continue on. Because I know you love the Word of God as I do, you desire to stand to your feet in honor of it. Is that right? Well, if you would, stand. As I read some beautiful verses that I want you to listen to very carefully, there is nothing in this book that was unintended. Everything that is written here is prescribed by God, and I would just go ahead and receive it gladly today. By the way, are you a Bible believers? Could someone talk you out of it with a little bit of apologetics? No? Well, let's see. Why don't you just rehearse this with me then? I believe the Bible. It is the Word of God. Every word of God is true. I will receive it gladly today. Where what the Bible differs in my practice and thinking, I will change with God's help. You mean that? Friend, you're in for some change today. Pick up in verse 2. Verse 3. That's where we left off last time we were together. And Paul says in his letter to the Galatians, and matter of fact, out of his 13 epistles he wrote, in every single one of them, he launches in a thanksgiving for the people. But here he's a little disturbed, and he gets right to business in good southern vernacular. He's not playing. And he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Hana clause in the Greek, for what purpose? To rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Have you ever thought of salvation as a rescue operation? It is. It is. And we need to restore that biblical image. Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise you because of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. It can be well with our souls. And Father, I pray that you open up vistas of revelation, that we might see truths in your word that will utterly and radically change our lives. Draw us to you. Speak to our hearts. Some amazing things happen, God, when your people gather together with an attentive ear to listen to you. We're listening, Lord. Speak to our hearts. Don't let me get in the way of it. Holy Spirit, speak what you want your people to receive. Use what I say. Visit us here now. And as is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus and him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's people said, amen. I was in Times Square in New York roughly about a year ago, and my kids were in Toys R Us, so I decided to go outside and drink a cup of Starbucks coffee and enjoy my day, when suddenly on a flatbed truck came this rock band really cutting loose and letting it go. I looked carefully and I said, that can't be who I think it is it? And I looked again, and I said, I believe it is. So I asked somebody, I said, who is that? And they said, that's U2. Well, this might divulge more information to you than I care to, but I love you too. And that just fascinated me. As a matter of fact, they were going below Brooklyn Bridge to give a spontaneous free concert, but U2 at least claims to be Christians. Bono does. There's been some shaky ideology there, I must admit, from time to time, but he claims to be a Christian, so I'll take his word for it. And there's a song he wrote on a CD entitled Joshua Tree that goes like this: I haven't found what I'm looking for yet. I haven't found what I'm looking for yet. I've tried this. I've tried that. Everybody said, if only I had, or if I could just do. And yet everything that I've tried in my existential reality, I have not yet found what I'm looking for yet. Everything seems to hit the ceiling. There's something missing. And I can't quite get it, because everything that man says, that culture indicates to me that one should have in order to be fulfilled and successful, I think I have. And yet I've got to tell you, I haven't found what I'm looking for. Dallas Willard is now a professor of philosophy at Southern Cal. In his earlier days, he was a preacher. And he said, you know, I worked so hard and I just got so discouraged because I couldn't figure something out. He says, I found it so hard trying to get people to come hear me preach, but when I looked in the Gospels of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord was having a hard time keeping people away. What was wrong with the message that he couldn't for the life of him get people to come here when Jesus had to get away to get breaks because everybody was thronging him constantly? I got to tell you, it was the greatest shock of my life when I opened up the New Testament and realized I was not preaching the gospel Jesus preached. It was my frustration. How was it that I was in church my whole life growing up and yet didn't get it somehow? And only after some destructive years do I discover what it meant to be saved, to know God in an intimate, personal way at 23 years old. What disconnect was there that I missed the gospel of Jesus Christ? See, I'm from the mountains of North Carolina, and there's a lot of gospel singing there, and I have nothing against gospel music. But when all I hear in the lyrics is how wonderful it's going to be in the good old by and by, I can't help but ask, what about the hell I'm living in now? Is there a gospel for that? I mean, I'm glad to know I have an assurance of a home in heaven when I die. I'm glad I have a fire insurance policy. But is there anything right now that Jesus offers my life? And at 23 years old, when someone told me that God Almighty and the person of the Holy Spirit would come into my heart and give me new life, not only giving me assurance of a home in heaven when I die, but give me God's power for daily living now, I want you to know that message turned me on. And I discovered that the primary gospel that was being preached from the right and the left was this: you make some definitive decision with Jesus Christ at some point in your past that guarantees an arrangement with God when you die that arguably does not touch the life in between. And friends, that is not the gospel according to Jesus. It's not. Because I recognized the own depravity in my heart, legalism just didn't do it for me. I knew if you put a construct on me and expected me to live according to the standards of God, just with the innate power within my humanity, that was utterly impossible. So that was out the window. And I had enough sense not to embrace libertinism, where I could make some kind of decision with God, live like the devil, and make sure I was in heaven when I died. I knew that couldn't be it. There had to be something more. And then as I look in the Gospel of Galatians, I discovered that the true gospel is through faith, by grace, in Christ alone. And when I discovered God's amazing grace, I realized then that it would be the only way that I could live in the reality that Jesus offers every one of you, namely this: it is only the grace of God that sets you free to live in the kingdom of God now as an apprentice of Jesus Christ. That's it. What's the hallmark of your ministry? Grace. What is the hallmark of your ministry? The kingdom of God, the reign of God, the rule of God, the realm of God, the domain of God, the reality of God, the life of God, the kingdom here now for you to enter into and live God's life right now. And yes, as a consequence of that, you will live in eternity through forever. And I'm glad that your sin's forgiven, and it's quintessential, and I praise God for it. But if you look in the New Testament, the primary emphasis is not to get you out of hell and into heaven, but to get Jesus out of heaven into you. That's the gospel. And so when Paul begins a letter, he doesn't typically do it the way that letters were done in the biblical world. See, Karen was often given, as you look at those letters, it says greetings, but Paul changes that. And instead he says grace and peace, and the two are connected. This is not just simply pretty words. Oh, this is just something I say when I write a letter. It was a very pointed reality pertaining to those who have received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. See, the first word he uses there in verse 3 is grace. And what is grace? Well, I know you've heard it, and the definitions are true, but it doesn't tell me a whole lot about it. Unmerited favor. Have you heard that? Okay. What's unmerited favor, though? Others, they use it as an acronym. God's riches at Christ's expense. Beautiful. True. Thank God for it. But what is it? Is it an energy? Is it a concept? Is it a reality? And it finally dawned on me, and by the way, I challenge you to do an inductive study of grace in the Word of God, and you will come to the same conclusion I came to, namely, that the grace of God is the loving action of God in your life. Now, if I was in a Pentecostal church, we would just really be praising the Lord right now. The loving action of God in your life, a love that you do not deserve, but a love you experience nevertheless. You know that God is an essential being, don't you? That He's necessary, that He's absolute, that He is in need of nothing, that He is totally perfect in the sum total of His attributes, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, and all the rest. He is in His totality, sum total of His perfections, absolutely self-existent. Do you understand that? So any preacher that's ever told you that the reason God created you is because He was lonely and He needed friends does not know the God that I know. The God I serve is totally self-sufficient and has an infinite reservoir of nothing but grace to give. And so in His goodness, He chose to shower it on you. And it is the activity of God in your life, the grace of God, the grace of God. Now, life is kind of a flow, isn't it? Isn't it? Well, let's look at a goldfish. You ever watch a goldfish in a bowl? Watch his life, or her life, or its life. It's kind of a self-initiating and self-sustaining and self-determining. Yeah, I can throw some food on the fish I have and it'll come to the top of the water. After a while, it floats to the bottom. I'll go down and get it. It has enough sense to do that. So there's kind of it's kind of self-initiating, self-sustaining, self-determining. It's kind of a flow. Life is a flow. And so is yours. But added to yours is the fact that you are created in the image of God and have the intrinsic value of being so, and thus have creative will whereby you can have reasons to come to this church to service today that the most sophisticated animal cannot have. You are something else. You are created in the image of God. There is a flow of life in you. But if you're saved, If you know Jesus Christ, if you know the reality of His life in you, you will recognize, and you get more perceptive at this as you go, that there is also another flow, another stream of life in your life. Different thoughts, characteristic of something beyond you, different kind of feelings, different kind of desires, things that you used to always do that you knew you shouldn't, but you're moving away from now, things that you never incorporated in your life before, you're beginning to do, new directions, new perspectives. And you begin to detect, the more you grow, that you know what? There's not only my stream of life within me, but there is another stream of life. And that stream of life is what? The grace of God. The action and activity of God. Now, when that grace is there, there should be a result. And that result is peace with God. See, that's why grace and peace go together. If the grace of God is the activity, the action of God in your life, then peace is the result of it. Now, I'm going to tell you something here today. Your concept of peace is some kind of crossing your legs and doing this like a genie and go, that's not what I'm talking about. If you're waiting here today, you say, well, I'll get peace when my circumstances line up right. Good luck. I'm going to enjoy peace when everybody's good to me and I'm not having any struggles in my relationships. Good luck! If you're ever going to know peace, it's going to have to be from a transcendent reality, so much so that there's nothing in this life ultimately that can rob it. I love what Maria sang in that song about sin. The blessed assurance I have that I'm okay with God. I'm cleansed by the blood of Jesus. I'm gripped by the grace of God. I want to tell you something today. Not a one of y'all can take that from me. Do you hear me? And that's a glorious reality to have. The grace and peace of God for the Christian ought to characterize your life. It doesn't mean there's not pain and struggles and difficulties and setbacks, but it does mean in the deepest recesses of your heart, the true being you are, out of which everything else flows and springs, that there's a sustenance because God's got a grip on you and He will never ever let you go. Praise His holy name for that reality. Gordon Fee, I gave this to my Wednesday night group. I want to give it to you because this is so true. In your notes it says, the sum total of God's activity towards His human creatures is found in the word grace. What a statement. And listen to this. The sum total of those benefits as they are experienced by the recipients of God's grace is peace. I'm not going to comment much on this, but those areas in your life presently now that you're not at peace, you need to lay it down and receive the grace of God. That is God knocking, trying to totally liberate you with His goodness. Now, what's so powerful about verse 3 is that we get the crux of the true gospel. Verse 3 says, grace and peace to you from God our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to look at this first phrase in verse 4. It is freighted. He says, who gave Himself for our sins. You got that? Didn't give something else, gave Himself for our sins. Now here's what you got to grasp today. You got to grasp. I can't move on until we got this. I'm going to be talking to an array of people with all kinds of backgrounds and difficulties and struggles. And if you don't hear anything else I hear today, you've got to hear this. I talked to a girl two Wednesday nights ago. I did not know I'd be doing her funeral within 3 days. You have got to listen to me when I'm up here speaking. These are important life and death issues. Now, what you have to understand about the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ is this. He will claim your actual existence, broken in sin, for Himself through forgiveness. You mean, preacher, he wants me? Yes. Do you have any idea of my track record? Don't care. Do you know how wrecked I am? Do you know the struggles I'm? Don't care. I'm telling you, I don't care how broken you are. If you're at the point this morning that you're going to commit suicide unless you hear from God today, I want you to hear me when I tell you that He will claim, wants, desires your actual existence broken in sin for Himself, and He'll give it to you through forgiveness. He wants it. He wants it. I don't know who got this message across to me as a kid when I was out in the world partying, destroying my life and killing my parents. You know what I actually thought? I thought Jesus wanted me to come home to Him. I actually thought that He wanted me, that He would be proud of me if I would leave that partying world and come to Him. It never once crossed my mind that I was being lucky about it. I thought God was lucky to get me. Isn't that ridiculous? I actually thought that. I thought God was just pining for me to come home. I actually thought He loved me that much. And I thought when I came forward on December 13th, 1981 and gave all I was, which wasn't much, to all He is, I actually thought God was proud. My father said, "You did it, boy! You did it!" But somehow I heard God say that. Is that amazing? That God would want a broken ragamuffin like that, and then you wonder why I'm excited about the gospel? So you need to understand that. Because I would dare say there's a sin or two in every person's life in this room today that if everybody else knew about it, you'd be suicidal. There are some of you so trapped in addictions and aberrant lifestyles that you think that you are beyond hope and recovery. And here comes Jesus, the Lord of glory, referred to as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who says, "I want you for myself." Now, friend, that'll put a skip in your step. Now, I'm going to tell you something that you're not going to hear on TV. Stop depending on somebody else to live your life for you. Own who you are. I'm going to tell you something. You were born when you were born, to the parents to whom you were born, where you were born, under those circumstances, and the things you've passed through since are a part of your history. Like it or not, that's reality. You have to own who you are. You have to own your raw material. You have to write your own story by the grace of God, and understand, despite how much your circles of sufficiency perhaps have been broken, that God Almighty claims your existence for Himself, and you can experience wholeness in Jesus Christ. This is important. He gave Himself for our sins because He wanted to claim you. Who? You. For Himself through forgiveness. But was that it? I've got my fire insurance policy. Can I just go off and kind of relax now? Was that the whole purpose? Is that why He died? So we could have a guarantee after this life? Is there no meaning or purpose for this life? Is this not a part of the plan, the process? What's this all about? Look at the gospel in verse 4. He says, "Who gave Himself for our sins." Look at this purpose clause in the Greek. Why? To rescue us from the present evil age. Not simply to put you in heaven when you die. Earth is not a holding station. Right now, to start that moment, you enter into His reality and begin now conforming you in the image of Jesus Christ. So, not only does He claim your actual existence, broken in sin for Himself through forgiveness, but Jesus delivers you from the corruption of the world through life in the kingdom of God. Now, what's the kingdom? God's reality. Can you live in it now? Yes. How long has it been around? Eternally. Where is it? Everywhere. In Matthew, it's the kingdom of the heavens. Atmospheric, space, the space around us, in us, the rule of God is present. God is omnipresent everywhere at the same time, all the time. God's rule is available to you right now through confidence, through entrustment to Jesus Christ. It is here, now, it is around. Yes, His domain. As a matter of fact, as far as I know, the only domain presently where God's will, at least for a period of time, is allowed not to be done is in the realm of your own kingdom, your will. In this life, you can actually use your will to rebel against God and say no. You have been permitted that for a small time. It's a part of His project. He didn't create robots. He wants participants in His reign. But you can bring the flow of your reign into the flow of His reign, and you're going to know what it means to live in the kingdom of God now as an apprentice of Jesus Christ. You see, He's present. Everything here, right now, is subject to His constant consciousness and His will. He can manifest Himself anytime He wants. He's here whether He does or not. What happened when Abraham was about to sacrifice his son? Drew the knife back, he saw a manifestation of the kingdom. Whoa! Put it down. Don't do this. Everything is here before His consciousness and His will. And He has arranged this life so that you will take His invitation with your flow of life, entered into His through confidence in Jesus, and know what it means to live this life here and now in ineffable union with the Lord Jesus Christ, the bonus of which is an assurance of a home in heaven when you die. See, it has to be more than assurance of a home in heaven when you die, as glorious as that is. It has to be more than that. Because you see, ever since the fall of man into this world, there is a corruption in this world. And if you are not delivered from that corruption, it would destroy you. See, He has to enter into you now to deliver you from that corruption, because if He stayed back and did nothing, the corruption that existed in the world alone would destroy you. Now, you've got to understand that you are in a human kingdom and a human world, and if you're not careful, you will dial into the material universe around you and think that's all there is and miss what is the ultimate reality, which is what? The kingdom of God. Did you know what Hebrews says? That all created things are destined to perish? That everything that is created is shakable? And will be shaken until only the unshakable is left. And when only the unshakable is left, you know what you have? The kingdom of God. And so the ultimate test then of ultimate reality is permanence. And the only thing permanent is the kingdom of God. And where you are dialed into it, what are you looking for? See, I found what I'm looking for. All my life, and I found it. Now listen how John Stott says this. Look at this kingdom ideology within what I'm telling you. He says the Bible divides history into two ages. This age and the age to come. Now notice what Paul says here, the present evil age. It tells us, moreover, watch this, that the age to come has come already, because Christ inaugurated it, although the present age has not yet finally passed away. So the two ages are running their course in parallel. They overlap one another. Christian conversion means being rescued from the old age and being transferred into the new age. Does that terminology ring a bell? It's out of Colossians, where the Bible says you have been rescued from the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at this last phrase, the age to come, last sentence rather. And Stott says, and the Christian life, watch this, is living in this age the life of the age to come. What does that mean? You can live an eternal kind of life now in this temporary sphere. And can I tell you, That's the life you've always been looking for. Now, the last phrase he says here, he says, according to the will of our God and Father, this is what God wants, and His glory is always your best. So verse 5 says, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I don't think anyone can say it better than John Piper himself said it when he said, God is most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in Him. You think he's the only one that said that? Jonathan Edwards said it. You know what Augustine said? Thou hast created us for thyself, and how restless are our hearts until they find their rest in thee. You know how Blaise Pascal said it? There's a God-made void in every one of us. You can try to fill it with anything you want. Vocation, sex, leisure, you name it, money, I don't care, power, prestige, and it will never be full because it is a void God has put there and only God can fill it. And this is what I've learned. Everything in this life hits the ceiling as a testimony from God that there is a transcendent reality. I'm not home yet. I don't belong here. I belong somewhere else. I'm an alien and stranger in this world. And I'm going to pontificate what God gives me until that time comes, but I'm not home yet, and He promises to get me home before the dark. See, I told my wife when I married her, there's no one on the face of the earth I love more than that woman. I said, I'll never love you more than Jesus Christ. I looked at my children and I said, I'll never love you more than Jesus Christ. And I look at you, Temple. I will never love you more than Jesus Christ. This building, the success of Temple. Never, ever. But having said that, let me say this. When you love Him most, you love everybody else best. God is love. Have you wondered when you go to your little leisurely pursuits how it doesn't quite give you what it promised? Huh? Oh, I couldn't wait to get on vacation. I've been wanting to go to this place my whole life. And then you get there, it wasn't quite like the anticipation was. Oh, if I could just get married and have kids and get me a couple of cars and a good job and a nice home with a white picket fence and a dog. And then you get it. Hits the ceiling. God's tapping on your heart. And I want to tell you something. When you get that right, that ultimate pursuit, that which you're looking for, everything else is put in perspective. And I believe, if I'm not mistaken, Jesus said something along these lines. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Folks, I want you to know what I'm sharing with you is the life you've been looking for. And my invitation is to you, don't waste your life any longer. Get in on the kingdom now. Let's stand. Father, in the name of Jesus, I've said all I know to say about this passage, at least for today. I've delivered the message. It has been given to your people. If any here desire to respond by coming forward and meeting me at the altar, I pray you give them the courage to do so. Quite frankly, Father, it is in your hands. And I just pray that you have your way among us.